Does your life count? Does your faith count? Do your life and your faith matter? Well, it will if you learn the spiritual lesson of how to make yourself redundant. Hear now the reading of God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm 145, verse 4, where the psalmist writes, "One generation will commend your works to another, and they will tell of your mighty acts." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. I have been struggling in recent days to learn what is arguably one of life's most difficult lessons, the lesson being that everything in this life has what we might call a shelf life. The reason that's so difficult is because the shelf life that everything has doesn't just apply to meat and milk and mayonnaise. It also applies to human beings, to people like you, people like me. I have come to discover how coming to terms with one's mortality is not the most pleasant of exercises. Some of you will remember that I intended, while being away on sabbatical, to be thinking about the next stage of life and ministry and faith in terms of how all of that applies to me. And while I was away on sabbatical relaxing, what some had said was my preparation for retirement, I began to give some thought to what that might look like. It's been several years now since I passed 60 years of age, and as the candles have multiplied on the birthday cake each year, it's become harder and harder for me to wrap my mind around the reality that I'm getting older. It seems like yesterday I was 25, and yesterday, quite frankly, I felt as if I was still 25, and yet the driver's license doesn't lie. I am not 25 years of age any longer. And it is becoming more and more apparent to me in my own life that while many of you may be hearing me pour out my heart and thinking to yourself, "You're still a spring chicken," while the actuarial tables of the insurance companies tell me that, as a matter of fact, I have a few years' worth of tread left on these tires, there will come a day when my witness will be no more. And whenever that day comes, between now, this day, and that day when I go to be with the Lord, I will do well to be thinking about how I might be able to maximize my impact so that while I may be entirely and utterly dispensable, what I stand for and what I represent and what I give my life to may be perpetuated year after year after year until Jesus comes to bring us all home in that day of glad reunion. This concern of magnifying and extending one's impact is something that many of you will know from your business practice. Businesses, if they are to sustain their mission, always have to be thinking about what do we need to do, what do we need to put in place in order to make sure that our business flourishes for another generation. And one of the trendiest innovations taking place in business circles today, you know this better than I do, is the importance that is being placed on people not just at the top of a particular business, but also with respect to people throughout the enterprise, the importance of impressing upon everyone, let's make ourselves redundant. Let's make ourselves redundant. First time I heard that expression, make yourself redundant, it really didn't resonate with me. Part of that is because of how I go back to my high school days and the English class that Miss Eulalia Allen taught, and her red pen, and how she would mark up my essays in red ink, and more times than not saying, you're using phrases that are redundant. And I had to go to the dictionary. What does redundant mean? Unnecessary, needless. Sometimes she would use the word gratuitous, which sounded like a church word to me, but just meant unnecessary. And even to this day, when I'm writing a sermon, I'm always sensing that Miss Allen is looking over my shoulder. Don't use redundant phrases. Dark night, advance forward, anonymous stranger, you get the picture. So redundancy? Why in the world in business would anyone ever think that it was a good thing to make himself or herself redundant and replaceable? Aren't we supposed to be the kind of employees that cause everyone around us to consider us to be indispensable to the enterprise? Well, 25, 30, 50 years ago, maybe so. But in this day, you bring people around you who understand the importance of the enterprise's larger vision and mission so that it is no longer all about you, but instead it's sharing the responsibility and the privilege of doing whatever it is that the business has to do so that people all along the work chain can ultimately free themselves to take on new challenges and to press forward with new innovations. Make yourself redundant. You've probably heard that expression in your business. Well, I'm pleased to say that if, in fact, that is one of the trendy innovations taking place in business circles today, then hallelujah! Business has finally caught up with the church. Because whereas in most circumstances and situations, it's the church that's lagging behind business and everything else in terms of innovation, here is one place where God's people have known for many, many years that the mission and the vision and the purposes of God are indispensable, and the rest of us are a part of what God has brought together to serve the purposes of God and not for the community of faith to serve our purposes and our agendas. What do we do to make ourselves redundant, as it were, totally unnecessary, totally dispensable, in order that the cause of Jesus Christ may be furthered? Now, that's something of what we see in this passage of Scripture that I've read for us this morning from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, as you know, is the worship book of God's people, both Jews as well as Christians, a series of lyrical poems, many, many different types of songs that have one theme and one thread that runs through every single one of them, the thread being, my soul, this is not about me. This business of faith is not about what I want. It's not about my plans. It's not about my purposes. It's not about my position. Fact of the matter is, I'm totally dispensable in the grand scheme of things. What this business of faith is all about, how do we extol the mighty acts of God, and how do we make sure that our witness to God's mighty acts is perpetuated from generation to generation to generation. And so in this 145th Psalm, the psalmist talks about the importance of how one generation commends to the next, not how great we are, not how important we are. One generation commends to the other not all that we have been able to accomplish. What one generation commends to the other is God's mighty acts, the mightiest act of them all, of course, being what God has done for us through His gift of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that every church understands that weighty responsibility. You look at how most churches, too many churches, go about their business. It seems as if they are more concerned about perpetuating themselves, building their own brand, instead of advancing the cause of Christ. And I understand the pressures of maintaining your relevance in our increasingly hostile world to things of faith. I get that. But what tends to happen in far too many churches, instead of taking faith to the world, churches have decided to bring the world to faith, to bring the world into the church. And that doesn't seem to be what God ever purposed for His people. While it's important for us to make sure that our witness continues, the tried and true strategy that God has given His people is simply to call the attention of generation after generation after generation to all the good that God has done in this world, all the good that God is doing in this world, and all the good that God is yet to do in this world through people whose hearts and minds and hands are open to Him. Every generation has its unique questions, and every generation faces its unique challenges. David Bell's been a Christian for 55 years. I'm right there with David. I've been a pastor for 41 years. I say quite frequently that when I graduated from Southern Seminary in 1985, they gave me a map on how you do church. That map is totally useless in 2019 because the landscape's totally different. But what has not changed and what will never change is how the answer to every unique question and unique challenge that any generation faces comes through one word, the word that God has made flesh in His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the importance of every community of faith, every Christian in every community of faith, commending not himself or herself or even the church to which he or she belongs, but pointing people upwardly in the direction of the God who reigns on high and who condescended, who came down to us in a Bethlehem baby, who gave of himself in the agony of the cross, and who in the power of God was raised on the third day, that all of us may know life, might know it eternally, might know life in all of its fullness. That is one message that must never be silenced. The best image I know to talk about how we live as God's people, we live into not just that responsibility, but also that privilege. One way we live into it. It's like a relay race to me. Now, I'm not a runner. I cannot stand to run. I like to watch people run. So if you're running, Joe Adams, if you're running and you want me to watch you, I'll be happy to do so. I'm not going to run with you. But one of my favorite races, you know, we all get excited when the Olympics come around. I love the relay races because it's a team event. It's a team event. And yet, every runner in the race is so very important. Many of you have run in those kinds of races. In high school, in college, I look out right now. I'm not getting into calling a lot of names, but I know there were many of you who ran track in high school and college, and you participated in these kinds of relay races. It's like a grand dance to me. It's just a beautiful thing, even though I've never been talented enough to participate. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, the image is so foreign to you. A group of four runners who position themselves somewhere around the oval track, and the first runner takes a baton, runs his or her part of the race, and then passes the baton to the next runner who runs the second leg of the race, and who passes the baton to the third runner who runs the third leg of the race, who ultimately passes the baton to the final runner who takes the baton to the finish line. It's beautiful. Runners working together, not necessarily running together, but working together in order to make sure that their team wins the race. Now, I don't know anything about running, but I can tell you this, and any track coach who may be here this morning can back up what I'm saying. The most critical part of a relay race is the exchange of the batons. And I've witnessed this, and you have too, on too many occasions, that when a team has not learned how to transfer the baton from one runner to the next, and the baton is dropped, I can promise you that's the end of the race for that team. They're dispensed from the competition. I think you can see the application. Each of us has received the baton of faith. As Sharon shared with the children this morning, maybe it was a parent who one day sat us down and said, "Buddy, honey, sweetheart, whatever your parent called you, I've got something very important to share with you. I want to talk with you about what it means to believe in Jesus." And they just helped you to understand as best you could at that season of life why it's important for you to believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And they passed the baton of faith to you. Maybe for others of you, it was a Sunday school teacher. God bless our Sunday school teachers in Mountain Brook Baptist Church who are helping our children and our young people come to understand the importance of trusting themselves to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was an associate at your workplace. Maybe it was a neighbor. But somebody handed you the baton of faith, and you took it, and you began to run your race. And what's becoming more apparent to me is that one day, you and I will come to the end of our part of the race. And it'll be our responsibility to pass the baton on to the next generation. Are you willing to do that? Are you ready to do that? Does the thought of doing that make you come alive? If I can press the illustration just a bit more, what I think is the most beautiful part of a relay race, it's not that one runner gets to the next runner and stops and hands the baton from a complete stop to the next runner, so that the next runner, who is at a complete stop, takes the baton and begins to run the race for the leg that is before him or her. The runners do not come to a complete stop, but it's a small distance. It's a distance of what, maybe 5 yards, just 5 yards, where the runners are running together. One runner is coming to the end of his leg. The other runner is beginning the start of her leg. But there is an interval, a short period of time, a small distance where they are running together and the all-important exchange is being made. Someone much wiser than I has said that every church, hear this, every church, including Mountain Brook Baptist Church, every church is one generation away from extinction. Somebody forgets to pass the baton. Somebody doesn't care about passing the baton. Someone's only interested in how the race works for me. I don't even know I have a baton. Every church is one generation from extinction. If a generation is roughly 20 years, we're on the verge of a celebration of how Mountain Brook Baptist Church has transitioned over at least three generations, 75 years. That's wonderful. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy it would be if after 75 years of transformative ministry, everything that we've been about came to a screeching halt and was no more because we didn't care about what comes after us. And if that ever is to happen, we have no one to blame but ourselves, because the baton is in our hands. So let us commend not ourselves, not even the greatness of this church. Let's commend God's mighty acts, understanding how dispensable each member of this church is in terms of the grand mission, God's grand mission. And let's make sure that we pass on what is close to the heart of God. For when we do that, the Lord Jesus, will be exalted to his rightly place on the throne of heaven, the place where he is to reign universally and uninterruptedly and permanently. For while everything in this life has a shelf life, including us, God's purposes in Jesus Christ do not. And when we bear witness to him, Jesus reigns in our hearts. He reigns in the church forever and forever, from generation to generation, world without end. Amen and amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful for the good news of the gospel passed on to us, the word that became flesh, that has made us into new creation and has fashioned your church into a people against whom the gates of hell shall not prevail as long as we show faithfulness to your commands. What a story we have to tell, and what a tragedy it would be for us to keep that story to ourselves. Help us to do our part to bring others around us who can build on what we have done, carry on the good news of Jesus Christ until that day that he comes to receive his church in eternal glory. All of this we pray in Jesus' name and for our sakes. Amen.